We've all noticed the world is in a whole lot of chaos. Seems like it's more than normal. Nation after Middle Eastern nation is seeking to find their way, to find stability. The economic earthquake not only hit the United States, but the whole world, and there's been residual quakes in the last 4 or 5 years. And then, of course, the horrifying pictures, the news that we've received as regards to Japan and that physical earthquake that has caused devastation and the loss of life. The scripture tells us that even the earth groans and is looking for the consummation of that time when Jesus will come back. Is the world in chaos? We have men walking into supermarkets, shooting Congress women in the face and little children. Heinous things happening all around us. Absolutely, the world is in chaos. Is there biblical insight? Are there answers? What does it mean? Our text today tells us that from the time of Christ's resurrection, look at your text, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. And look at the last verse, verse 11. Why? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. The end, from the time of Peter, even to now, is closer than it was yesterday. Notice the title of the message. Treating one another right in these pressure filled times. How are we to treat one another in the midst of these chaotic times? The text this morning tells the church, here is how you are to operate. Here is how you are to walk together when all around us is chaos, when all around us there's turmoil. Jesus is saying, if you will walk this way, it gives the opportunity for me to be glorified in the nations, for the peoples to see me, if my people, my church, my children will operate in and treat one another in a certain way. We see in the scriptures, let me read them and we'll come back and we'll walk through seven areas, seven exclamations, if you will, that this text says, if you focus on these things, if you walk with me, trust me, I will empower you to live this way. We see in verse 7, as Peter writes, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So number one, how do we want to be treated during these times? As the time gets closer for Christ's return, God says each one of us ought to be treated a certain way. Because the pressure to conform, the pressure for ourselves to be chaotic is there. But God says, don't go there. Don't go there. Recognize the times. Open up my word. See what I've already proclaimed and prophesied will be going on and happening in your day. And so you can be prepared. Number one, what ought we to do? Pray. Pray. God says, slow down, quiet down, put aside your list and listen to me. Look with me at verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. That's saying have a sound mind. Think clearly, think soberly, think seriously. Don't get carried away. Don't be hot-headed. Don't let your emotions take control of you. But allow the Spirit of God to strengthen you and control you so you are in control of your emotions. Our emotions are given to us by God. We feel deeply. And yet God says, in your emotions, you ought not sin. You be clear-minded and self-controlled. Have spiritual alertness. Be watchful. Be observant. Have God's perspective. That's what that word means, to be clear-minded. Have His understanding of the times and the signs. Why? So that you can pray. God's saying you and I have direct access to God. We don't have to go through any other mediator. Jesus is the mediator. So we can see and sense His might, His power, His strength, His glory as we pray. We also gain access to all of His resources, to His mercy. And as we pray, we gain access to His highest character, to those choices that lay before us all the time, that this way seems right, but God says, if you will settle yourself and you will come to me and you will wait on me, I will show you that way that's higher, that principle that will give you such peace in that choice that you just leave the consequences to me and I'll guide you. You know what the scripture's saying here? You and I can't get to that place of prayer if our minds are distracted by worldly pursuits and passions. If we are ignorant of the truth of God's word, what His will is, or if we're simply defiant of His purpose, which is what? For Him to be glorified in our lives. For Him to make us look like Christ. For holiness. So that's why He says the very first thing, because the end isn't near, because the end is near, that Jesus could return and we can meet Him in the air. God says, you need to be praying, you need to be alert, and the only way that happens is if you quiet down, you slow down. You know, a number of years ago, before we had refrigerators, our forefathers would wait till the winter, cut out chunks of ice out of rivers and out of lakes, bring them into a room, a house, a shelter that they made, cover that ice with sawdust and put all of their products in there that they wanted to keep cold during the spring and hopefully during the summer. There's a story of one man who was blocking or taking those blocks of ice, putting in his ice house, and he lost his watch. A watch that had been handed down a few generations. He and his buddies couldn't find it. Then came the spring and the summer, and a young boy heard about the lost watch, went into the ice house, shut the door, and came out a few minutes later with the watch. And the guys were saying, how did you find it? And he said, well, here's what I did. I went in, I shut the door. I lay down right in the midst of the ice and the sawdust, and I got quiet. It took a few moments, but then I began to hear the tick-tock, 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 and hence the watch. For many of us, it's not so much that God is not speaking or hasn't spoken. It's that we haven't come to the place of being self-controlled, of being clear-minded, and just quieting ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm going to listen for You. I'm going to wait on You. Jesus, we'll see in these texts that come up here in your program or up on the wall. We notice when He was with His disciples, He encouraged them. He said in Matthew 24, therefore keep watch. Same word about clear-minded. Keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. And then He would say later, that very night that He was betrayed, that very night that He gathered His disciples and said, will you guys come and pray with me? This was after supper, after Judas had left. And as the guards were on their way, He said, I need to pray. This is a pressure-filled time. I need you to pray with me. And if you read the gospel accounts, you know that they didn't stick with him, did they? They ended up falling asleep. Unfortunately, just like when I have every intention to pray. And so I stopped intending to pray in my bed because it doesn't often work. Well, these guys weren't in their bed. They were out in a garden. He returned to his disciples in verse 26:40 and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Isn't that true? And yet the Lord says, the time is coming. It is nearer today than it was yesterday. I could come back. Are you prepared? Are you self-controlled? Are you alert? Do you even know what my perspective is? You can. What's the key? To pray. And the key to praying is to be still and to seek Him. And you're saying, and yet, John, in those times, I feel like I don't even know how to pray. That's okay. Look at Romans 8:26. Paul writes to the believers in Rome, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Do you sense that? There is no exchange of words. But there we are in our weakness. And yet, what are we doing? Are we ranting? Are we raving? Are we running here? Are we running there? No. We're praying. We settle ourselves and we say, "I am weak. I don't know, God. But I believe that you do." And God says, in those moments, in your weakness, my Spirit, who has sealed you and who resides in you, who knows my mind perfectly, will begin to intercede. And my will and my plan and my choices for you and the direction and the yes and the no, or maybe the wait, whatever it is that you're waiting on, God says, I can begin to share with you and show you. How encouraging that is, with groans that words cannot express. That inner groaning, there's nothing coming out of my mouth, and there's not the audible voice of God, but His Spirit within us is speaking, and we sense and we know. Verse 27 of the same text in Romans 8, "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." And who's a saint? I trust everybody, if not most of you in this room. God says, if you're mine, you're a saint. The word literally means set apart from your lostness, from your darkness, from your arrogance and your ignorance, set apart to me. You're my child. In my eyes, because of Christ, you're mine. You're a saint. You didn't earn it. I bestowed it upon you, that title of being set apart. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Is He your way? Is He your truth? Is He your life? He can be. You surrender to Him. Let Him lead your life. And then finally, the writer of Hebrews writes, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And so that's why God says, first and foremost, in these pressure-filled times, God says, pray. I want you to pray for me in this way, and I will pray for you. Secondly, love deeply enough that you forgive me, you forgive one another for our many sins, for our many offenses. Look with me at verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply." Above all, before anything else, this is most important. Jesus said it when He walked the planet. He was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? He said, to love God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God says, above all, love one another deeply. He doesn't say, now stop, love yourself deeply, and then you can love others. No, He says, love one another deeply. Our propensity is to take care of self. God says, I'll take care of you. You love deeply one another. That's an attitude of the will. This is the agape kind of love that God has extended towards us. This is the love without conditions. This is not mere sentiment. This is an intense, strenuous kind of love. It takes an inner resolve. It takes great effort to love this way. Why? Because it's an active type of love. You're loving someone deeply who may offend you. No. Who will offend you? Who will sin against you? God says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, this love keeps offering itself despite the many offenses. It can include insults, hurts, neglects, misunderstandings, and downright meanness at times. And so God says, here's the response. This will turn maybe your world. It turns the world upside down. But that's what the disciples did. They loved the followers of Christ in that first generation, each other deeply, that the world was turned upside down. They realized the one that they were following was the true Christ, was the true God. And who doesn't want to be loved despite their faults, despite their weaknesses, despite their failings? All of us do. And so God says, I want you to love each other deeply, for that love will cover a multitude of sin. In a word, love is to forgive, to release somebody of the debt they cannot repay. Love gives. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. How far did He give Him? He gave Him up the whole way. Romans 5:8. For God extended His love towards us in this way. While we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Did He wait until you and I cleaned up our act? Did He wait and say, are you begging enough? Have you worked hard enough? No, when we least deserved it, God had you on His heart, on His mind. And Jesus went and loved, gave Himself up. And there's nobody more offensive to a mighty and holy God than me. And maybe you can say that, or maybe you can agree with Paul, who said that he was the chief of sinners as he walked with God and began to see the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the strength of God, the all-knowingness of God, and said, my goodness, God, You are who You are. I am who I am. And You love me anyway. And You gave Your Son for me. Oh, God, what a love. I'm compelled now, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, to now go and be an ambassador representing You and this kind of love to others. I will give my life so that others might hear. The very people I persecuted and hated and despised and would walk across the street to avoid, I will now love, no matter what they do or no matter what they say. And that is the example of Christ. So God says to you and I, in these pressure-filled times, because the end of all is near, God says, love one another deeply. While visiting a neighbor, young Andrew pulled out his kindergarten class picture. You remember what those look like, right? And he shared it with his neighbor. See, he said, see over here, this is Robert. He hits everyone. There's Stephen. He never listens to the teacher. There's Mark. He's always chasing us and hitting us and making a lot of noise. And that's me right there. I'm just minding my own business. I'm a good boy. What much has it changed, though? I mean, there it is. Picture the people in your lives. You can call out their attributes, their characters, their flaws, their weaknesses. What annoys you? But me, I'm just a good boy. I'm just a good girl. God says, look, we all got the flaws. We're all annoying. And beyond that, we all can be mean-spirited at times. And we can offend. And we can cross God's line and miss His mark towards those who are the closest to you, even the body of Christ. And so what do? God says, love them. Because that kind of love, the the love that I demonstrated towards you covers over a multitude of sin. Well, where do you start with that? Well, Mike and Alice were celebrating 50 years of marriage. The women of Chorus went to Alice and said, because they knew Mike, and they said, how did you do it? All these years, 50 years, and you just seemed to love him. And you guys have stayed together. And she said, well, let me tell you, on our wedding day, I said to myself, I'm going to put together a list of the top 10 things that are annoying about Mike, that are just flat out things, that flaws that I see in him. And whenever he commits one of those flaws, whenever he steps out of line or he does something to annoy me, those top 10, I'm just going to forgive him. I'm not even going to bring it up to him. And they went, And one of the ladies said, so what's top on the list? And she said, well, to tell you the truth, I never got around to writing the list. But whenever he did something that annoyed me, whenever he acted in a way that just so upset me, I just said to myself, boy, he's lucky that that was one of the 10 on the list. There you go. My wife's teaching kids church. I'm going to make sure she hears this message and maybe puts together a list herself. So how are we to treat one another? God says, pray for one another. God says, love each other deeply. But then he says, offer hospitality. He says, open up your home. Open up your life. Open up your calendar. And how do you do it? Without grumbling. Look with me at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another. Now, the original context here for Peter was Christians who were traveling. They didn't have Motel 6. They didn't even have the third, fourth, fifth star hotels. And so he's saying, as you hear about believers coming through town, offer them hospitality willingly, even to these strangers, because they're not really strangers. Open up your home. Now, what's a timeless principle for you and I today? That's still a good principle. You hear about a believer coming through town, a speaker possibly, a missionary who's on leave, offering up your life, offering up your home, offering up your resources. That's still a good principle. But even closer than that, we are people who live in such isolation. God says, in troublesome times, in difficult and challenging times, offer hospitality to one another. As you and I study and look at the book of Acts, there's something about the way they lived and the way they quote unquote did church that we ache for. Where did they meet most often? Homes, right? They found a place to meet, and most of the time it was in a home. You see, what are you looking at right now? Well, maybe you're looking at me, but if I ask you to look straight ahead, what you would see is the back of a head most likely. But in a home, you see a face. You see expressions. In most church services, they're on the clock somehow or some way. As I look at the clock now, I am thrilled. I see I actually have an hour and 10 minutes left to preach. That is awesome. There you go. Don't ever fix that time back there. We're good to go. But you know, around the home, you've got more time. You can listen, and it's more than just one way, it's two way. Actually, it's three way, because you've got a God in the midst of those conversations. So God says, offer hospitality. There's a young couple in our church, new to our church, here just 14 or 15 months, and I'm amazed as I see them connecting, and I'll say to folks, now I want you to get to know this family. And they'll say, oh, I already know them. How do you know them? Well, I've been over to their home for dinner, or they invited me for lunch, or I just came and they invited me and we just hung out. I'm just amazed, because they must have had 25 to 30 individuals or families over to their home already, and they've been in our midst for just 14 months. I've never asked them why they live that way, but I can't help but believe it's because of this verse. They get it. God says it, and they say, well, that's going to be our lives. We're going to make this adjustment. We're going to offer hospitality to the body of Christ. Does that mean you don't offer it to others? Sure you do. But God says, offer it to one another. Because these are pressure-filled times. These are challenging times. So open up your heart. Open up your life to others. Steve Banks had a remarkably simple idea for connecting with his neighbors. Instead of building his patio behind his house, he built it in front of his house. The Chicago Tribune came out, took some photos, shared a story, and even the day that they came, unannounced, there were five adults, five different neighbors, sitting right there relaxing in Steve Banks' patio in the front of his house. And so they began to talk with him. Why did you do this? He says, I wanted to connect with my neighbors. And he goes, and it's worked. There's no special invitation, but as the neighbors would walk by, they'd look up, I'd give them a nod, a welcome, and a come on, and they'd come and sit. And he goes, it's really gained some momentum once I built the fire pit and we have some bonfires. Now the neighborhood comes and they gather. And he goes, we're getting to know each other. We're connecting with one another. He said, I wanted to meet my neighbors. And so I just simply went back and offered some old-fashioned hospitality. He says, it's easy. My wife doesn't have to worry about having the house cleaned and ready for guests. They just come and hang out in the patio, and we've always got some light refreshments. Be creative. There's another family in our church, and they're involved in a student international ministry. The college students in our community who have no place to go during breaks, during holidays. And so they're involved in that ministry and they invite them into their home so they learn the culture. And they're also able to be a witness for Christ during those times. Be creative. Say, God, how can I show hospitality? You might say, I don't have much. He says, oh, you have so much more than you think you do. If you've got me, then there's no one more hospitable. You know, do you remember what Jesus said in that season that you heard the gospel and you trusted in him? He knocked on the door, right? The door of your life, the door of your heart, the door of your soul. He says, will you let me in? You open up the door, and what did he say? We're going to dine together. We're going to share life together. We're going to share a meal together. There's something about that. God says in the midst of these pressure-filled times, show hospitality. Number four, God says, build into each other with the gift that I have given you to serve one another. Verse 10. Oh, by the way, offer hospitality. How? Without grumbling. You know, we've often had, you know, guests over. And when they've left, somebody could be heard saying, man, I thought they were never going to go. I can't believe they ate my favorite, or so on and so forth. Now, that's nobody here. That was other people who were long gone, okay? But nobody here. Entertain, have your house, your home, your resources open, but do it without grumbling. You know, it's hard work to open up your life, to open up your home. It costs time. Put up your calendar. Maybe to set out some refreshments. It costs. God knows it. That's why he says, do it for me. You know you're doing it for me. And there's no grumbling. I'll take care of you. I'll cover you. And so now he says to the believers, to the church, build each other up. Notice verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. God said, I've given you a special gift, a spiritual gift. The day you were saved, when my spirit entered you, he gave you a gifting, a grace, a favor, something that you didn't have before. So it's not your ability. It's not your talent. It's not what you've chosen for a career vocation. He says, I've given you something that has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with me. And the reason I gave it to you was to build up the people in your church, to build up the people who you are connected to as a family, to serve them. It's not about you receiving glory. It's not about you receiving attention. It's about them being edified, built up, walking away from however you have that gift, however you use that gift in its various forms. They go, whew, Man. God, you are awesome. God, I know you greater. God, I just sense your character, your power, your presence. Why is that, God? All I did was go to a Bible study. All I did was go to a service. All I did was hang out with those people. And I walk away and I feel like, God, I know you greater. I feel like I want to walk with you more. I feel like I want to serve others. I want to be your ambassador. Why is that? Because those people that you were around, the body of Christ, used their gift to edify you, to build you up, for you to see God for who He really is. And as a result of that, for you to live for Him more and more. So the scripture says, serve one another in these pressure-filled times. I've given you a gift. It's different. It's unique. The Bible lists a number of gifts. Is that all of them? We don't know. It could be. But in those gifts, there's enough to see. And God says, because you're unique, the way you use your gift is unique. You can have the gift of teaching, but it's expressed differently based on my Spirit working you. Look at these scriptures from 1 Corinthians, from Romans 12. We see in the scriptures, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the power of God, the revelation of God, this gift is given for who? The common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So stop praying for a gift. Stop saying, I want that one. And if you've ever said, hey, I can give you a gift, stop. It's incorrect. The Spirit of God gifts as He determines to give to each one. And then we see also in the scripture, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. You know, most gifts can be found under two broad categories. We see them here in verse 11, speaking and serving. The speaking gifts are teaching, preaching, prophesying, encouraging, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, tongues or languages, the interpretation of tongues or languages, and leadership. And then there's the serving gifts, helps or serving, giving, mercy, faith, healing, and administration. These are literally listed in the scriptures. We'll be doing a study of these in the fall as we come together and grow deeper, enhance our understanding of these gifts. But you can read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and right here, 1 Peter chapter 4. And mine and begin to chew on what God has to say about how He's given you a special gift to build up so you can serve Him by serving the body of Christ. And so we see in verse 11 that each one, or verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. God says, I want you to be a good steward. I've given you something. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. I've given it to you for a purpose. So how are you doing managing the gift God gave you? Is it growing? Is it enhancing? How does that happen? The more you use it, the stronger it becomes, and the more others are blessed by it. And so God says, I've called you to faithfully administer this grace gift to others so that the body of Christ can grow strong under who? The head, Jesus Christ. And so there will be unity in His body. And then He explains one of those gifts in a broad category in verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So in these difficult times, we need to speak the truth. We need to speak God's word to one another. That's the truth. Otherwise, step back. Let's guard our words. Let's guard our advice to one another. Are they our opinions? Are they our personal convictions? Are they our passions? If they are, good, then tell that. To say, look, this is my personal conviction. I came through this or came to understand this for me through the scriptures. But here's what God's Word says. You ask Him. You show Him. There's one truth. One truth doesn't have two directions. There's one truth. Then He says in the next part of verse 11, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. I've been there, taking a gift that God has given to me and look to manifest that and work that in my own strength. Doesn't bear any spiritual fruit. People don't walk away saying, wow, what a God. Wow, I know Him greater. Wow, I am awed by God, blessed by God. They might walk away and forget in just a moment, however that gift was manifested, when I use or serve God in that gift with my own strength. And then we also see that God says, serve strong out of that overflow of your walk with Jesus. And then finally, He says, let us praise Jesus and celebrate His power at work in us together. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. In other words, God says, church, the end of all things is near. I want to be glorified. I want to be praised in your life. How does that happen? As you treat one another this way. As you pray. As you love one another deeply. As you show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As you faithfully serve with the gift I've given to you. And when you speak truth from the Word of God. And as you serve out of the overflow of your walk with me. And as you do that, I will be glorified. I will be acknowledged. I will be recognized in the lives of those around you. David Jeremiah, early in his ministry, pastored in New Jersey. He grew up in a Christian home. His family was in ministry. It was a large church. But here in this particular community, he went to the funeral of another church in his community, a much smaller church, a different denomination of his. And he shares about how being at that funeral, it was quite different. The funeral really was the pastor preaching a sermon with an open casket. And as the preacher preached, he just would pound the pulpit and he said, there lies Joe. Maybe Joe wanted to turn around his life, but it's too late for Joe. There he is. Maybe he wanted to get right with God, but it's too late for Joe. Maybe he wanted to get right with his family. It's too late for Joe. But what about you? And then he said, the pastor, the preacher said, he goes, at one point, I heard about a funeral procession leaving the church, and a Greyhound bus smacked right through that funeral procession. And that could happen here today. Jeremiah shares about his heart just being raised up in anger and just disgust, how he felt the preacher was manipulating the family and those who had gathered for the funeral. And on the drive home, he said to his wife, how did you feel? I just felt frustrated and angry and manipulated about what he shared and how he shared it. And his wife says, I felt somewhat manipulated. I felt disgusted. But most of all, I felt convicted because everything he shared was true. The end of all things is near. It's at hand. God says, church, I want to be glorified in and through your life. I want your love. And these are the words Jesus spoke that night he was betrayed. As he gathered his disciples together in John 13, 34, 35. What did he say to them? He said, fellas, a new command I give you. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Who is it in your life? Who are you praying for in your sphere of influence? In your family? In your workplace? In your school? In your neighborhood? And wanting them to see and know Christ? God says, as the church comes together and lives like this, there's a greater opportunity that they might know that this Jesus is real because of the way we love. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to your word, and as we digest and look to see what you have to say, this is a message to the church, to the church that's born anew, to the church that understands who Jesus truly is, the Savior, and what he accomplished on that cross was to redeem us, to pay the debt for our sin. Lord, when we love one another, we're not paying the debt of their sin. We can't. We cover it over, though, because Jesus paid for it. And so when we forgive each other in that way, we realize the debt was paid in full by Jesus. And so we're releasing folks from their sin against us. And that's real love. And you modeled that. And we're grateful for that, God. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church family. Thank you for your word that is pressed on our heart today. Thank you, God, as we see the challenge and the difficulties and the pressure of our time, that we know the end is near and God wants to be glorified. And by leaning and yielding to you, you can be glorified in our life, the church, for your glory. Oh, Jesus, that might happen. As we reflect and chew and meditate on your word here today, your truth, Lord, this place, we, your people, will respond. That means we will be different. And as a result of being different, of being Christ-like, of obeying your truth, our community, our homes, our schools will be different. There will be a reflection. And we know in some cases that means persecution. That means suffering. But we've just spent the last 4 or 5 weeks studying about that, knowing we ought to expect it, but also knowing how to respond to that as well. Oh, Jesus, come. Find us faithful. Find us ready. Find us being your ambassadors. In your name we pray. Amen.